sing that song because that's one of the songs that we're going to take to the street. I was reading a statement from Graham Kendrick, who wrote that song recently, who after many years of being used of God in the church came to the conviction on his knees one day, as saints have done all through the ages and saints are doing in our own day, and that is we need to take our worship and our witness to where the people are. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Luke's Gospel and the fifth chapter. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Have that open before you. This is our second anniversary as a young church, but we're not here this morning to commemorate our life. We are here to commemorate the life, the dying, the rising of the Lord Jesus, through which we have our life. That's where the emphasis is. And we've come together to take communion simply in obedience to the Lord Jesus. Now, you and I as a church could describe ourselves in many ways, but above all this morning, we're a community of the redeemed. But having established out front that it's our prior purpose to commemorate and to celebrate Jesus, there is a legitimate meaning, there is legitimate import in the passing of a year and in the boundary that is established by the anniversaries of our life that give us a godly reason to think back as well as look forward, to be retrospective and prospective all at the same time. Your family, you know me and I know you, so I can share with you very personally that it is of particular significance to me. I believe that this next year, this third year of our church life, is a very, very crucial one. I believe it is a make or break one in the life of this church. I said that to the small group that met 2 years ago when I responded to the call to be involved in this ministry. God gave me a very convicted sense of a period, a necessary period of 3 foundational years. And I believe that the year which is marked by today is a crucial culmination for engagement and involvement in the city in which God has called us to live and to worship. It's why I asked you those 3 questions last Sunday. Why are you here in D.C.? Why are you here in this church? Why is this church in D.C.? And over the next few weeks, I'm going to be sharing something of the vision and conviction that God has put upon my own heart. Things that have been on my heart, some of them for many years, awaiting a time of discharge. And I'll be sharing in more detail, particularly in the last Sunday of this month, some things that I believe God has for us. I was studying a couple of weeks ago, thinking about this matter, thinking very much about next year. I'd been meditating on the life of Jesus and the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and I was struck again by the chronology of Jesus' own life and his very particular engagement with the city in the third year of his ministry. And I got a new NIV study Bible for Christmas, and I took my Bible and it fell open. I haven't worn it in yet, so I never know where it's going to fall open. But it fell open at a double page spread of the life of Jesus, which saved me looking for it. And just was identifying those moments of divine progress and process in the life of Jesus, from that first year of inauguration to a second year of establishment and public prosperity in his ministry, to a third year of confrontation and bloodied engagement. And I received that to my own heart and to my own life. It's not my purpose this morning as we come to communion to give a state of the church speech. I'll save that for later. For our focus is Jesus, and it is the communion. And as I prayed about what passage of the Gospels to share, as you know, I always share out of the Gospels the words of Jesus at communion service. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what to bring. And I started to read through the Gospels again. And I kept reading. When I got to Luke chapter 5, I knew that that was it. The Lord said, that's it. It was later on that day that I saw my wife Celia again, late at night. And I turned to her and I said, almost joking, I said, hon, what do you think I should preach on Sunday? And she turned to me and she said, casting your nets into the deep. Which is exactly what I'd already prepared out of Luke 5. Sometimes we need confirmation, don't we? Amen. So in the mouth of two witnesses, let a thing be confirmed. And let us read chapter 5 of Luke. Luke 5, 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Luke chapter 5 finds Jesus in his element. Preaching in the open air, there's an apparently keen and hungry crowd before him. It was John Wesley who said these words, I love a commodious room, I love a soft cushion, and I love a handsome pulpit, but field preaching saves souls. I guess he was one of Jesus' men. What do you think? Jesus asks Peter for his boat. And you and I know that the minute he does that, Peter's in trouble. There are hundreds of faces out there, but suddenly the spotlight comes in on Simon Peter. Jesus is moving into this man's boat. But we know Jesus well enough to know that he always moves with intent. And this is the first step of him moving radically into the whole of this man's life. And there may be one person here this morning, and Jesus Christ is moving in to what you regard as maybe even the fringes of your life. I want to serve some loving notice on you today. Jesus is going to be speaking to you with intent. Because he's the Lord of all creation. And there's a lot more than your boat included on his agenda. I want to very briefly suggest some truth from this passage that God wants us to take into our heart as a church and meditate on in the coming weeks. And I want to do it very simply under three headings. First of all, there is a command. Put out and let down. Secondly, as always, there is a consequence of that command. It says they caught fish and they signaled partners. Thirdly, there was a great conclusion. They fell at Jesus' knees and they followed him. In verse 4, we read the command, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. I have no doubt that Simon was extremely flattered to have Jesus on his boat and use it. I've no doubt, like many, he probably enjoyed Jesus' insights, enjoyed Jesus' teaching. He was probably encouraged to have Jesus use his boat for the spiritual bit. But Jesus was invading this man's work life. There were areas of Simon Peter's life that he was very proud about with regard to his experience and his expertise. Jesus doesn't just enter our boats to be spiritual in the way we think spiritual works or religious works. Jesus doesn't come to us simply to borrow our services or borrow our gifts or borrow our livelihoods and our pocketbooks for temporary purposes. To a fisherman, this command was nonsense. It's a strange one. I could imagine Peter saying, that's exactly the kind of silly suggestion you'd expect from a carpenter. Because every fisherman in earshot knew that you don't go out dragging your net while the rays of the sun are glistening on the water. You go out at night, dear Jesus. Have you noticed in your life that what you believe or understand to be possible is always determined by your understanding of who Jesus is? Have you discovered that? I wonder if someone had whispered in Peter's ear, by the way, this carpenter was there when fish were created, if it would have changed his viewpoint. I'm not interested this morning in what you believe about miracles. I'm interested in what you believe about Jesus. Who is Jesus? These, Lord, are desperately unfavorable circumstances for performing and fulfilling your will. Surely you understand that. In any case, Jesus, I've been fishing. I've done it according to the rules. I've done it according to the routines. I've gone by the book. It's amazing how you and I, regardless of our spiritual experience or years in Christ, will always be tempted to think that our tradition, our experience, our insight, our spirituality sets the ground rules for everything that Jesus can do. Our presumptions about when he works, how he works, or where he'll work. Beware the techniques. Beware even the charismatic techniques. I want to tell you, there's no technique that can rein in or have any control over the range of the creative power of the Spirit of the living God. And I want to tell you, God will always do things that don't accord with our methods, our likes, our dislikes, our temperaments, or our view of spirituality. And somehow, we can understand what it feels like to be caught by the word of Jesus and caught in our own shallows. And this morning, we're no different to those disciples. We continually need the fresh call of the Lord Jesus to put out into deeper water, going beyond the boundary set by our own selves. Now, I know what our reactions are to anything deeper. The deeper is always darker. You've noticed that about really deep water. The deeper always appears to us in our reaction more dangerous, less secure. The deeper is always different. It challenges a normal pattern that we've got accustomed to. It's also more demanding. It puts us at a point beyond our own resources. But against all the potential reactions, Jesus' perception is very simple. Buddy, that happens to be where the fish are. End of sermon. That is what it takes to be fruitful and to be productive. In terms of faith and prayer and commitment and finances, generosity as well as sacrifice. And I thank the Lord that He loves us too much to allow us to become self-serving in the comfort of even moderately successful shallows. It's not enough to fulfill the purposes of the kingdom. But see, Jesus doesn't simply command put out. He says let down. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of encouragement to put out, but a lot of people put out and don't let down. It's not just an issue of being in the right place. I want to tell you, in terms of the need of this city, we're in the right place. But the right place is no good without the right action. Put out, let down. Can I suggest to you that there's a big difference between floating and fishing? We can float on deep water. We're not asked to float. We're asked to, say it to me, fish. And that is the difference between our faith as a trip and our faith as a trade, our work, our business, our vocation. What does Peter say to all this? I think about what Peter could have said. I've already suggested one thing. You stick to nails, Jesus, and I'll stick to nets. He could have said a number of things. He could have said he was too tired because he'd worked all night. He could have been too proud to receive something from the Lord Jesus. After all, he had the experience. He tried it before. He could have been too self-satisfied and said, I'll try it another day. I've got enough fish in my freezer to see me through. You see, the key issue, and it doesn't take many minutes of preaching, the key issue is always the same. It is immediate obedience. And do you know what our problem is? We love to delay obedience. And we do it in so many sophisticated ways, cultured ways, like we need more teaching. I beg your pardon? We're the most taught generation probably in history. You know, there are times when I think we should feel sick of teaching, be tired of it. I mean, even good stuff. You know, we kid ourselves we're gourmets. We're gluttons. Gluttons. And there are going to be times when the teaching will stop. That's been the story of the church down through the ages. If the teaching were to stop, friends, what then? I read an interesting comment by a well-known pastor who was asked after 25 years of pastoral ministry if there was anything he'd do differently, and he said, yeah, teach less. I think that's a good idea. He said, honestly, I can't do your Bible study for you, and I can't do your digging for you, and don't expect it. I hope what I dump on Sunday morning isn't the only thing that the Spirit of God landscapes in your life. One day the teaching's going to stop. The issue's obedience, not more teaching. Oh, more workers. I want to tell you, we need more workers, but the lack of workers is insufficient to delay obedience. It's not a matter of more teaching, more techniques, more workers. We need afresh in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, Christ our Shepherd Church, because you say so, I will. Let's say that together. because you say so, I will. It wasn't even asked if he desired to. We have put the whole issue of fulfilling the commands of God on desire. We are lost in a sea of subjectivism. It's not a subjective matter, primarily. It's a response to the objectively revealed will of God. You see, I'm glad that Simon Peter's response was not based on his ability, aren't you? Because he had... The issue wasn't his ability. The issue was simply the authority of the Lord Jesus. You see, what obedience does is commit us to learn by doing, as opposed to always doing something when we've kidded ourselves, we've learned it. We need more of the learning by doing. He agrees to let down the nets. He engages the water, because if you don't engage the water, you don't catch fish. That's very different to sitting on the beach, having a charismatic picnic, expecting the fish to jump out of the water, because God's making the water hot for them, praise the Lord. Obedient cooperation to the divine command continues to be the key. And look what happens next. Very simple. There's a consequence. It'll take me only 1 minute to tell you what happens. There's no market analysis. There's no discussion of statistics. There are no fish growth consultants. There's no fish food mentioned here. There's no new style. They don't even put a new outboard power motor on the boat. Let me tell you what's here. Same old guys, same old boats, and the same old nets. But they just happen to do what Jesus told them to do. And there are two consequences. First of all, they got plenty. There was a fulfillment of Jesus' word. Jesus proved that he knew the area they worked in better than they did. Our arrogance to think we know things about the work of God better than Jesus. I want to tell you, it's an easy trap to fall into. And we need to invite Jesus to prove again to us that he knows our geography, he knows our church, he knows DC better than all of us put together ever will. And they not only got plenty, they got partners. I think we waste a lot of time in the church looking for partners before we go and fish. I think if we went obeying Jesus, the need for partners would be self-evident. They signal to partners. I believe it's a key for the combining of congregations in Washington, D.C. to the common task of evangelism here. Our obedience, then the signaling of one another. I imagine with my mind's eye, oh, would to God there was a new day among the churches in our own neighborhood where we exchanged our gifts and exchanged our ministries. Where I could call a pastor and say, I need a Spanish evangelist. Will you commission him and send him to Christ our Shepherd Church? We will provide his support. Is there something we have that you need? And that exchange, that missioning locally, the need to signal partners, because we go and do what Jesus said. Others will always get blessed by our obedience. We need others to help us land what's netted. And lastly, there's a conclusion. Can you believe I'm saying lastly? Lastly, there is a conclusion. First, note what Peter says. There's so much here, but I'll be brief. He says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I want you to note the emphasis is not on the sign. The emphasis is on sin. I want you to note the change in his address to Jesus. He doesn't call Jesus Master, as he did earlier. He calls him Lord. I want to tell you, there are a lot of Christians that end up calling Jesus Master. intellectually convinced, maybe, about who he is and what he can do, but frankly, their lives have got out of touch with lordship. What happens here is that this man's life comes in tune, in touch with the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a great danger, particularly when there's so much talk and even glib talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, to sit around being impressed with Jesus' power, yet never dealing with personal sin. We can only start where Jesus starts. The Holy Ghost always draws attention to what is affected by this dying, by this atonement, the ground for all empowering. He didn't go running around saying, "Wow, look at this fish." He fell at Jesus' feet, which tells me that even at the moment we're commanded to catch, the catch is not the primary issue we respond to. It's Christ, not the catch. It's Christ. Not even Simon Peter's participation in an incredible miracle convinced him that he was qualified to go out and take the world for Jesus. In fact, there is the reverse. There is an understanding of his disqualification. There is a confession of personal need. And there is the humility which, as always, are the biblical prerequisites. Not our feeling of experience or prowess or savoir-faire. The Apostle Paul said he spoke with fear and trembling. And I know, though, you know it, any of you involved in any ministry, you know what it's like when you go to witness. I ask the Lord, never take away from me the butterflies. What do I mean by that? I don't mean scared not to speak, but I mean those symptoms that remind me that there's no ground for smugness or a knowledge that leads to glibness in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was learning the lesson, this man, Simon Peter, that the issue was not and never would be what he was able to do, but what Christ can do. You and I know this morning that our doubts about ourselves can become a big issue. We can hear testimonies, we can hear stories, and oh, it's great, but there's something that niggles away that says, well, it could never be you, or it'll never be you, or you're never there, or you'll never arrive, or... This passage is for us this morning. It's for everybody who's ever felt that. That the confession of weakness and disqualification is the first qualification for obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And his confession is a conviction of who the Lord is, wholly because it convicts him of his sin. All miracle will convict us of who Jesus is. And I'm so glad that Jesus responds, and he responds so simply. He says, "Simon Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." You see, Jesus addresses his fear of not being able to ever be included in that kind of thing. There's no elite in Jesus' ministry team. There is a common consciousness of God's grace working in all our lives. Did we not sing that this morning? Only by what? The grace of our God. And the Lord Jesus wants some of you to discover afresh this morning that your weakness is not a disqualification. I love that little word, henceforth. Henceforth, from now on, Jesus inaugurates a new set of circumstances in this man's life. He creates opportunity for obedience, and his crisis of self-knowledge becomes a call to service. And instead of fear, he ends up in amazement looking at a godly fisherman's license. And the passage closes. So they pulled their boats up on shore left everything, and they followed him. I want to tell you something out front. Obedience, continual obedience, won't allow you to make any place your abiding city. The Lord won't allow us to build memorials of every little thing he happens to entrust to us and use us to do. Did you know that? They left the miraculous catch. That must have been tough. They left those nets. Man, those nets really worked. Jesus, I'll be right along, but I just got to bring those nets. Have you ever been tempted? Sure. We've all been tempted. What's the temptation? The temptation is to build a ministry on endless supports that distract us from the source. If we've got Jesus, we've got the supports. We're not asked to collect endless net paraphernalia. You know something? Most amazing thing? That this man became one of the great urban apostles of all time. Urban. And he moved under the Spirit of God to engage the cities. As I was preparing, I had to stop, and I just went back and read through again Peter's epistles. Just to catch afresh, to listen to Peter talking through his epistles and put it alongside this man. And you know what you find? You find that same gorgeous tone of humility through those epistles and that urging of the church to simply move in obedience. To every Christian who's been placed here in Christ our Shepherd Church strategically by the call of God, are you willing to go deeper than you are this morning? Are we willing to go deeper together than we find ourselves this morning? Are we willing to engage what God is going to reveal to us about our locality? Are we willing to move beyond the pious master to the implications of Lord? Are we willing to be urban missioners? I see the church as a missionary headquarters. That's how I see churches in the city. There are many issues that we're going to have to come before the Lord about in the next 12 months that affect our practical church life. All manner of practical issues that have to do with our ministry, that have to do with our location, that have to do with who knows what. But I think the first word of Jesus, are you willing to put out and let down? And I want to say with you this morning that every awareness of my own weakness, that which would disqualify, I have to submit to the Lord Jesus and let him make that a qualification to serve him and to obey him. And at the very moment that we say to Jesus, depart from me, he draws near, doesn't he? He draws near. As we come to take communion this morning, let's just expect him afresh to draw near to us, to confirm us, to affirm us in the place that he's put us, but to respond to our heart cry. I can't make that cry for you. You have to make it for yourself. You have to make your confession as I have to make mine. You have to obey personally as I have to obey personally. But oh my God, if we can obey personally together at the same time, in the same locality, in Christ our Shepherd Church, in Washington, D.C. I'm going to be sharing some details and nuts and bolts, but for now, let's leave it at that. Put out your nets. Put out into the water. Let out your nets. And then let's talk about it afterwards. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess together this morning we need your words more than the words of any other source on this earth. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you choose to use what we have. And we invite you this morning, not simply to sit in our boats, but to be Lord of all of our life. Father, I believe in my heart this morning that there are many demands. Maybe there are demands that some of us have not had to walk before. There may be some of us this morning, Lord Jesus, and we just quite frankly aren't moved by any desire. Lord, we hear your word. And I pray for my own heart and every heart here that you'll bring us to that point of obedience where we say, because you say so, Lord, I will. Lord, you've never let us down. You've always revealed yourself, revealed your will, revealed your ways. Will you not afresh do it for us on this eve of another year? And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will make this a year of engagement with this city. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will bring forth out of this body not only urban missioners but full-time workers, for we need each other, Lord. And I ask as we come to communion now that you will speak an affirming, confirming, maybe a questioning word. But help us all, Lord Jesus, to know our place and not simply to be placed there, but to act there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As the worship team just come forward and as we close our service by taking communion together, I ask you to keep your heart still, take your bulletins, and turn to that song, God and Man at Table Are Sat Down, as we distribute the elements among the congregation. When you get the bread and the wine, will you just hold on to them, please, so that we can take together and commune together in Jesus' name.